بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما my brothers and sisters, from Abadu we come to the last days of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. These are it's a very painful subject to talk about, but obviously it is a part of the seerah, and like the seerah, like every part of the seerah, no matter how painful or joyous it might be, it is a place of huge learning, and that is the whole maqsad, the whole purpose of the seerah of Rasulullah, that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him as a teacher and made his life his whole life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it the means of teaching. He made it the demonstration of what he wishes. And if one lives one's life according to the wish of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then success, final, permanent success is guaranteed. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in one hadith, he said, when any calamity befalls you, think of my death, and that calamity will seem like nothing. SubhanAllah, this is so, so incredibly true, because there is nothing which is a bigger calamity and a bigger tragedy than having lost Rasulullah in person, that everyone after the first generation has faced. I remember many, many years ago, I think almost maybe 20, 25 years ago, I was in Chicago, and I went with my very dear friend Raza Hussain for Salat al-Fajr to a mosque. I don't remember now which exact place it was, and so on. Immediately after the Salah, one of the brothers stood up. He was an Egyptian man, and he narrated this hadith. He said, when a calamity befalls, think of the passing away of Rasulullah, and that calamity will seem like nothing. And then he announced that a plane which was carrying many tens of Egyptian pilots who had come to the United States to be trained, that plane had crashed and everybody on board had died. And I think probably maybe some people had relatives there, but even if they didn't, it was the majority of people in that mosque were Egyptian people, and of course it's a tragedy for all of us, for everyone. So he mentioned this hadith as a way of coping with the with that tragedy. Today we are living in a world which is seeing tragedy galore, tragedy that we have never seen before. As I speak to you today, over 35,000 innocent people, men, women, children, have been killed, murdered in Gaza. And the majority of them, 60-70% of them, are women and children. And it's not to say that we keep saying this women and children as if the lives of men are expendable and it's okay to kill men. It is not okay to kill anybody, irrespective of who they are, whether they are Muslim or not. It is not okay to kill anybody. This is the principle, fundamental principle of Islam. The cardinal sin after shirk, after associating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is murder. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish those who commit murder, no matter who they are, and no matter how protected they may be or they feel they are in this world. Time will come when they will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On this context of Rasulullah passing away, the biggest disaster for the Muslims was the death of Rasulullah, not only because they were deprived of the barakah of his company, but because with his death where he stopped the connection, the direct connection, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to human beings through his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that connection came to an end. And that connection will never happen again, because Rasulullah is the last and final of the people who received wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the last and final messenger, he's the last and final prophet, he's the last and final Rasul, he's the last and final Nabi. There is another story of Sayyidina Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma, and I think it was also Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and one other young Sahabi. They went to meet this lady who used to work in the household of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so they went to meet her and give salam to her and so on. And she, among her duties, she used to also cook food for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family. So they went there and then they said to her, our mother, can you please cook for us something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to eat and used to cook for him? So she laughed and she said, you can't eat what I used to cook for him and what he ate. She said, because you have become too soft. Now imagine she's talking to the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in those days. What would she say if somebody like me and you went to her today? I mean, if they were soft, then what about us? Anyway, so they persisted. So she took some barley, coarse barley, like barley meal. She took some sheep fat. She put the barley meal on a pan on the fire. She put some sheep fat into that. She put some salt. And she fried the whole thing. And she said, "This is what you used to eat. This is a kind of very rough bread with just salt in it." And she said, "Eat this. This is what he used to eat." And this is the passing away of Rasulullah sallam is amazing. Subhanallah, it's something that we should try to reflect on this and say. And it's easy to say. Let me tell you a couple of other things as well. There was a young man who was passing by after Rasulullah sallam passed away. There was a young man who was passing by, and he saw a group of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallam, among whom was Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu and others. So this young guy, he had never seen Rasulullah sallam. He was from the Tabi'un. So he was born after Rasulullah sallam passed away. So he was passing by this group and he made salam and he said, "I wish I was like you. I wish I was born earlier, and I wish I had seen and had the company of Rasulullah sallam." So Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu called him, made him sit down, and he said, "Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what he has given you. And don't ask for and don't yearn for something which Allah did not choose for you." He said, because among those who saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and who had the opportunity of being in his company were also Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab. And Abu Lahab was his uncle, right? Was his blood relative. Today we... people talk with great pride, and alhamdulillah, this is good. Allah has given this as ni'mah. It's not pride as in something that is achieved by the individual, but Allah has given them as ni'mah. And if they get that ni'mah with iman, that's the key. The key is with iman. Then it's good, because Abu Talib and Abu Lahab were both blood relatives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today somebody calls himself, especially in our part of the world, India, Pakistan, so on, they say, "I am a Sayyid. I am from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And if you trace it back, Allah knows best. But anyway, there was no doubt with regard to Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl. These people were the people in whose veins the same blood flowed in the veins of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet both of them did not believe in the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with respect to Abu Lahab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised him Jahannam and sent a revealed a surah, Surah Tabatida, in describing him and his wife. And of course, Abu Talib as well, the same thing. We know that he, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that he never accepted Islam, and therefore he will not have Jannah. Really, I mean, this is something very important for us to think about and say, today I am here. What am I getting from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now that he has passed away, what must I do? How do I maintain that connection? Another beautiful story. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma went to meet Umayman, the only person in the life of Rasulullah who was with him from his birth to his death, who saw the Prophet as a newborn baby and who saw him when he passed away, was Umayman radiallahu anha, who later married Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu. So she was with Rasul alayhi salam throughout his entire life. So after Rasulullah passed away, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu went to meet Umayman. And this is again on a side note, this is one of the qualities of our akhlaq, qualities of our behavior, that we maintain ties with those who were the friends of our elders, especially friends of our parents, but also others, you know, our teachers and friends of our elders. You maintain ties with them after they have passed away. This is very important part of akhlaq, and it's something to be taught to our children. So they went to meet her, and when she saw them and she met them, she had tears in her eyes. So they said to her, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun," are you weeping because of the passing away of Rasulullah? They said, you know, this is something which all of us are, for us it's the greatest tragedy, but this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is for all of us. So she said, no, I'm not weeping for the passing away, or rather I am sad about that also, but she said, I'm weeping because the connection we had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been severed, has been the window in the heavens has shut. Why he has stopped? Now these are people who truly appreciated that. Obviously they saw it. I mean, we didn't see it, but we have it, alhamdulillah. Thanks to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Qur'an al-Kareem, and thanks to those who he engaged in the job of preserving the Qur'an al-Kareem, the Sahaba rizwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, may Allah be pleased with all of them, who recorded it, who recorded the teachings, the meaning of it and the tafsir of it, which was both the hadith and the seerah of Rasulullah. They recorded it, they kept it, so that it is there with us today. So let us think and reflect on these things. They are very important. Now to continue with the story of the last days, in the month of Safar, the beginning of the end commenced. Rasulullah had received many ayat and indications that he would die like other messengers before him, and he was prepared and waiting for the day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, Allah said, "Innaka mayyitun wa innahum mayyitun." In Surah Az-Zumar, Allah said, "Verily, you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will die, and verily, they too," meaning his opponents, "they will also die." And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Wa ma ja'alna li basharin min qablika al-khulda afa'in mitta fahumul khalidun kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut wa nabluukum bisharri wal khayri fitna wa ilayna turja'un." Allah said, "And we did not grant to any human being immortality before you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then if you die, would they live forever?" Meaning these people, they think as if they're living this life as if they're going to stay forever. He said, "Even you will die. So what do you think, what do they think will happen to them? Everyone is going to taste death, and we shall make a trial of you with evil and with good, and to us you will be returned." This is a message for all of us to say that both good and evil are trials. It's very common when things are going well, right? People say, "Oh, cool, this is a min fadli Rabbi, this is from the fadl of Allah." Alhamdulillah, it is the fadl of Allah. But also do remember that this is also a trial. For example, one of the most severe trials is the trial of wealth and power. There is truly probably nothing that is more severe than that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in the hands of an individual the power to do things on a very large scale, thanks to the fact that he has wealth and he has power. So it is, you know, especially when today, when people criticize rulers, and I'm not saying that the rulers that we have today are not to be criticized. They may Allah protect us from people like that. They are well worth criticizing and so on. But before we go into that issue of criticizing, is that first of all, there's no point in criticizing them because they don't care a hoot about your opinion. But apart from that, it is very salutary to put yourself in their position and say, what would I have done if I was so-and-so? Right? This is that really opens your eyes. What would you have done if you were that person? Today you are criticizing this one and that one and saying, you know, why does he do this or that? First of all, we are doing that without knowledge. We don't know what are all the what are all the problems that that person faces. We don't know, you know, all that all the things that motivate him or what he's forced by. But apart from that, if I was a king, if you were a king, or you know, whatever ruler in whichever shape or form, what would you do? What would you do? What would I do? So it is very important to keep this in mind, that goodness, so-called goodness, what we think is goodness, because before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only goodness is piety, is taqwa. Everything else is a test. Taqwa is the only thing which is, if Allah gives you, and we ask Allah to give it to us, this is something which is the true ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true blessing. Everything else is a test, and poverty is a test, and wealth is a test, and sickness is a test, and health is a test, and strength is a test, and weakness is a test, and age is a test, being old is a test, and being young is a test. Everything is a test. So in this case as well, the wealth is a test. Allah is saying this. I say we'll test you with both. We'll test you with evil and we'll test you with good. And remember that the return is to us. And this is the anchor. This is what keeps us in check. To remember that one day there is a return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody but nobody will escape that return. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah said, وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَنْ تَمُوتَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تَمُوتَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ كِتَابًا مُؤَجَّلًا وَمَنْ يُرِدْ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا نُؤْتِيهِ مِنْهَا وَمَنْ يُرِدْ ثَوَابَ الْآخِرَةِ نُؤْتِيهِ مِنْهَا وَسَنَجْزِي الشَّاكِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in these ayat of Surah Al-Imran, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is no more than a messenger, and indeed many messengers have passed by before him. If he dies or is killed, will you then turn back on your heels? Meaning, will you leave Islam? Will you become disbelievers? And he who turns back on his heels, not the least harm will he do to Allah. And Allah will give reward to those who are grateful. And no person can ever die except by Allah's leave. Nobody can die without the permission of Allah and at an appointed time. And whoever desires the reward in this world, we shall give it to him. And whoever desires the reward in the hereafter, we shall give it to him. And we shall reward the grateful. And then, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Surah An-Nasr. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Allah said, when the help of Allah comes to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, against your enemies, and this is referring to the conquest of Makkah, when the help of Allah comes to you, and you are victorious, and you see that the people enter unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion, which is Islam, in crowds, right? يَذْكُرُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. Then what must you do? فَسَبِّ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرُ. Then glorify the praises of your Rabb and ask for forgiveness. Seek forgiveness, ask forgiveness. Verily, He, Jalla Jalaluhu, is the one who accepts accepts repentance and forgives. This is a beautiful surah also to reflect on the importance of niyyah, on the importance of looking at deen in the true perspective, because if you think about this and say, here I have worked all my life and finally I get success and I'm working for the sake of Allah. This is not building a business, this is calling people to Islam. And finally, after going through innumerable difficulties and trials and tribulations and tortures and so on, eventually, finally, I am successful and Allah has given me success. And then what must I do? Allah said, فَصَبِّ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. Okay, I understand this. Glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make tasbih of Allah. وَاسْتَغْفِرُ. Seek forgiveness. For what? What did I do wrong? Why should I seek forgiveness? This is where shaitan comes in. This is where shaitan comes in. And may Allah protect us. We see this all the time, right? One person accepts Islam, immediately you make a video, you put it on Facebook, you put here, there. Oh, fantastic, wow, this guy accepted Islam. Yeah? And Tom Tommy the stuff. Oh, we get at least, every month one or two people accept Islam in our masjid. Allah is not talking about one and two. Allah is saying, فَصَبِّ بِهَا. Allah is saying, يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. People and will enter into Islam in hujum, in crowds, in armies. Right? Now, we have to understand this, that what is Allah asking us or ordering us to seek forgiveness for? Allah is saying the forgiveness is for the danger of kibr, arrogance, and for the danger of becoming a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, committing shirk by putting yourself as a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because hidayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah said, you cannot give hidayah, you cannot guide anyone that you love. Only Allah can guide who He wishes. And this is a beautiful ayah that came to comfort Rasulullah, especially with regard to his uncle Abu Talib, who refused to accept guidance, who refused to accept Rasulullah. Even though he loved him, absolutely beyond anybody's expectation. The contrast between Abu Lahab and Abu Talib. Abu Lahab hated Rasulullah, whereas Abu Talib loved Rasulullah beyond, literally, even more than his own sons. Yet, both of them did not accept him as a Rasul. And so the ending of both of them is the same. Right? There will be difference in the level of punishment, and this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decide. I'm not saying this. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, my uncle Abu Talib will get the least of the punishment, but he will be in Jahannam. It's a matter of degree. I mean, what is least and what is more if you are in Jahannam? So the issue to understand here is not how much punishment they are getting. The issue here to understand is that it is to accept Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the Rasul and to accept his message as the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, seek forgiveness, because when we get success in deen, the tendency with a lot of us, may Allah protect us from ourselves, is to ascribe it to ourselves. And she say, oh, fantastic, see how successful my da'wah is. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi raji'un. The da'wah of Nuh alayhi salam, after 950 years of preaching, was less than 100 people. So was he successful or unsuccessful? Seek forgiveness. So that to seek forgiveness is the tawhid of the heart. So we don't join ourselves in my effort. No, it's not my effort. It can never be my effort. Because the hearts are in the... Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the hearts of people are between the fingers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these terms, fingers of Allah, hand of Allah, biyadillahi khair, in the hand of Allah is khair, and so forth is blessing. All of these things are To be understood in the context of the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not, there's no mushabiha, there's no comparison, and there's nothing, one is not like the other, it's not like ours. So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the hearts are in between the fingers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They can be turned anytime. Right? The qalb can be turned. And the one who turns the qalb towards hidayah, who gives hidayah, who actually grants guidance to a person, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, not anybody else. It is Allah Jalla Jalaluhu himself. So to remind yourself when you are successful in da'wah, that this is happening because of Allah's mercy on these people and on me. Allah chose to use me for this. Allah could have chosen anybody. Allah could have given them hidayah without anybody coming in. Now, Allah, in my life I have seen people who Allah guided. There's no other person who came in between. Allah did not use anybody. Allah gave them guidance for them. Alhamdulillah. Even some people who came to me and accepted Islam, I have nothing to do with it. It's just that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused me to get them to recite the Shahada. But I didn't know the person from a bar of soap before they came to meet me. Allah guides. Allah absolutely guides. I have told the story of this person who I had the honor of giving her Shahada. Before, let me tell it here again. 35,000 feet in the air on Northwestern Airlines. Northwest Airlines used to be an airline which I think later on Delta bought it. It doesn't exist anymore. This was in, I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, 1998 or something. I was traveling from Hartford, Connecticut, Bradley International to Los Angeles. And it was a Friday, and I was dressed something like this. I was dressed in wearing a turban and so on. This Northwest Airlines, their hub was Detroit. So the flight was from Hartford International, Bradley International, Hartford, Connecticut, to Detroit, and from Detroit to LA. A very, very long flight, 6-7 hours flight. So in Detroit, we also had to change planes. So when I got onto the next plane, I had a middle seat, and on my left, it was the seats on the left to the, or rather when you go in on the right of the aisle, but facing the pilot on the left. So on my left, the window seat, there was a white American lady. So it was Friday, and I pulled out, these were days before cell phones and whatnot and apps. So I had a small Musaf, Quran. So I picked it up and I pulled it out of my case, and I was reading Surah Al-Kahf. So this lady looks across, she says, excuse me, what is that? I said, this is the Quran. No, what language is it? I said, it's Arabic. She said, then you can read something for me. I said, what's that? So she goes into her handbag and she pulls out a locket, you know, which you wear around your neck. So it's this locket. And this locket had, on one side it had Alhamdulillah, and on the other side it had Bismillah. So she said, what is this? So I read it to her. I said, this is Bismillah, this is what it means. This is Alhamdulillah, this is what it means. And then I asked her, I said, where did you get it? I said, are you Muslim? She said, no, I'm not Muslim. I said, where did you get this? She said, this, my grandmother had a friend who was Iranian, and he gave it to her. And my grandmother gave it to me. So I said, okay, you know, interesting story. But anyway, she put it back in her bag, and I continued to read. I was reading silently. So she said, excuse me. I said, yes. She says, can you read aloud? So I'm thinking, by the way, I'm sitting up in the air, 35,000 feet in the air in America, she wants me to read the Quran aloud. I've got people are around me who are not Muslim. Anyway, so I started reading aloud in a low voice, but she could hear me, not you know loudly, but loud enough. If I'm sure people in the, at least the one sitting in the front could hear me. Anyway, so I read the surah, the entire surah finished, and I shut the musaf. She said, "That's finished?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Oh, but there's more." I said, "Yeah, another 15 juz." So I explained to her, you know, what is juz and Quran and so on and so on. So she said, "Oh, but this sounds so beautiful." I said, "Alhamdulillah, inshallah, this is the kalam of Allah, this is the word of Allah, speech of Allah, and of course it sounds beautiful." Then she says to me, she said, "Tell me about Islam." So I tell her about Islam. I tell her about Tawheed, about worshipping only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the last and final messenger. And because she was a Christian, I also told her about Isa alayhi salam and his position in Islam and how he's revered and how he's hugely respected, but he's not worshipped, and that fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no partners, he has no relatives, he has no sons and daughters and whatnot, and he is laysa kamithlihi shay'un, he doesn't resemble anything in creation. And on that, I went through the whole nine yards. And now in my heart, I'm saying, "Ya Allah, give her hidayat, Ya Allah, give her hidayat." And I don't have the courage to tell her, you know, why don't you become Muslim? So I'm just answering questions, nothing else. I mean, there's no, this dawah, it has zero initiative from my side. It's all hers. She's asking me the questions. So when all that finished, after a little while, she tells me, "So how does one become Muslim?" So I said, "You feel in your heart that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You believe this, you're sure on it, about it. And then you say this with your tongue, there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah and the last and final of them." And then you say this in Arabic also if possible. So she said, "Can I do that?" I said, "You want to become Muslim?" She said, "Yes, I want to become Muslim. So can I do that? Can you help me?" I said, "Of course." So 35,000 feet in the air, Northwest Airlines, and at that time I think we were flying over the Grand Canyon or something like that. This lady came into Islam. She accepted Islam. And then she said, "Can you write it out?" So I wrote out the Shahada for her in Arabic and then in English. I said, "Do you believe that Isa alayhi salam is not a son of God?" He said, no, he's not a son of God. I never believed that. He was a human being. And, you know, the people make it up and so on and so on. So we had this whole conversation. That was that. After a little while, she tells me, I'm telling you how Allah guides. No intervention. There's no zero credit for me. So after a little while, she tells me, she says, "You know, this meeting of ours, this was ordained. This is not a chance." So I'm thinking, I said, "Yes, of course, you're right." But I know, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you're from California. You know, this is like typical Californian stuff. You know, everything is ordained, everything is some mysterious link to that. But of course, we also know that Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordains everything. So from my angle, but I'm saying from her angle, this was the thought in my mind, may Allah protect me from myself. She said, so she must have understood, you know, that I was kind of doubting. So she goes back into her handbag. And remember, these were the days. Today we are, everything is paperless. So, you know, you make a booking, the thing comes on your phone and there's a barcode and you scan it and so on. In those days, we had actual tickets. You had this rectangular thing, which was like a little booklet, and each sector that you were flying on, there was a page, and when you checked in, they would tear off that page and so on. So she pulls out two tickets. One is a ticket on Delta, and the other is a ticket on Northwest. She said, "I was in Detroit for a business meeting with my company." She said, "We had a whole team meeting, so the whole lot of us, we came to Detroit. And she pulled out the Delta ticket. And she said, "See, this is the ticket." So I looked at it, she made me look at it. So I looked at the ticket. It was LA to Detroit and return. So I said, you have a return ticket on Delta? She said, yes. So I said, now how are you on Northwest Airlines? She said, that is the story. I said, okay, so tell me. She says, our conference finished. And after our conference finished, something in my heart, she said, my conference finished and everyone was leaving and I was supposed to leave with them yesterday, last night. She said, something told me in my heart not to go back. So I stayed. Everyone went, I stayed. She said, Detroit is a dead town as far as I'm concerned. I know nobody there. I have nothing to do there. And I'm sitting in this hotel. She said, the company paid for my hotel until last night. So one extra night I'm paying. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking to myself, I had a ticket to return yesterday. I'm sitting in this hotel. I'm paying extra for the hotel. Why? But there was this feeling in my heart, stay here. Then she says, now to return the next day, I look for, I try to book. I try to postpone the same Delta ticket to the following day. There's no seat. I try to find something else on Delta. She said, Delta is my favorite airline. I'm a frequent flyer on Delta. She said, the only thing I had was Northwest Airlines. That was the only thing available. This particular flight was the only thing available. And she said, I don't even like Northwest. I don't fly Northwest. So I had to buy that ticket. I bought the ticket and right now I'm sitting here next to you. SubhanAllah, I tell you, if somebody had told me this story, I probably would not have believed it. But this happened to me and Allah is witness. I don't know where that lady is. I mean, this is 1998. I don't even know if she's alive or not. I don't know where she is. When we landed in LA, she made me recite. She made me tell her husband who came to receive her all about Islam in the airport, which I did. And then I tried to put her in touch with some of the Muslim brothers in LA. And I hope she is alive. I hope she is well. I hope she is, she is well into Islam, alhamdulillah. And I make dua for her. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah guided her. This is like, subhanAllah, like a miracle. And Allah guided her, and through her, Allah guided me. I am grateful to her for this experience in my life, which is unbelievable, subhanAllah. And the reason I mentioned this many times is because maybe one day, the internet today, maybe one day she will see this, or somebody who knows her will see this. And nothing would give me more happiness than to get back in touch with her and to find out how she is doing. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to accept us into Islam and to keep us in Islam with istiqamah, with firmness, and to take us in a state when He is pleased with us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rabbal alamin. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.